good to be here. I've enjoyed the time, and sure appreciate the opportunity to teach you. I hope it's been helpful to you, or I hope it at least will be at some point helpful to you. Been looking at lessons in life and leadership from the life of Moses. This is lesson 3. And this last one, I really am going to cover some ground in some different areas as we try to tie things together. And initially, I would call this a genuine commitment to lead that Moses has. We're going to look at that. And then we're going to transition, and we're going to look at a time in Moses' life when he didn't do so well in his leadership and the consequences of that. And then, time permitting, we'll close by taking a look at a New Testament passage. But as we begin, if you contemplate your own life as a Christian, can you think of times in your life where you have had certain expectations of God as it relates either to your life or to ministry, but just things that in your mind you had certain expectations of the way things were going to go in your life, what you thought God might accomplish on your behalf? Anybody willing to share? Expectations of God. Yes. Yeah, and I mean, this is not Mexico. No. You know, I mean, when I was in college, I thought I'd be going to the mission field. And the Lord reoriented me, and the mission field remained here. And by God's grace, through the ministry here, God has sent other people to foreign countries that I've had the opportunity to work with. But it's not what I thought. Okay? Somebody else. Just expectations that you know at different, maybe you have now, just in your mind, maybe even unstated, that you kind of expect your life to turn out. Yeah, Drew. That's right. Yeah. What big change there, but it's a good change. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Good opportunities. Okay. Expectations. All right. Yeah, expectations that if I'm going to share that there's going to be some kind of at least reasonably positive response, hopefully. Okay, anybody else? Yeah. Say that? I thought somebody might say that. It's true. I mean, that's a gut level reality, right? I mean, especially in the stage of life where you're all at, there's expectation that God will provide you with a mate. You know, every night you remind God that you haven't been given the gift of celibacy and please God, you know. I mean, sometimes it's hard to trust God and know that, you know, if singleness is in your life, then it's a good plan from God. It's a good plan from God. But boy, we can have certain expectations, God. I mean, that might be good for somebody else. But my expectation from you is different than that. Yeah. Other expectations? Dusty? Congratulations. I mean, you did pass it, right? Congratulations. Yeah. Yeah, finished seminary. Never dreamed of being there. But, you know, the Lord has His ways, doesn't He? Yeah. Yeah, in ministry, we do have. Nick and I had dinner tonight. We're visiting just about ministry and, you know, God's call and church and what's that look like. And I was telling him, you know, a lot of people who plan on going into ministry, what do you think they think? Come on, help me out. This is the good, you know, I mean, they're thinking, wouldn't it be so neat to be in ministry? Because it is so neat. We're just all hand in hand, serving God, smiling, happy, and cruising. Okay? Yeah, what else? Yeah, people just appreciate, and you know, what else? Yeah, I mean, so much better than working in the world where there's problems. What else? Yeah, because it's just the environment is so much better. Yeah, so you don't really have to wrestle with sin so much. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, go ahead. I'm confident that I'm called, and that's what the Lord has for me, so it's going to work out good. Yeah. I mean, not many people dream, boy, when I go into the ministry, I wonder how many times I can get fired. You think that's funny. Don't ask. Someday when we have more time, I will tell you more of my life story and the opportunities to address particular issues at different times in my life that did not end in what people would consider favorable circumstances, but in God's providence, they were favorable. It accomplished God's purposes. I just thought I'd be in those churches longer. Okay. We all have expectations, whether we want to admit it or not. And frankly, you know, we sang that the song about the Lord gives and takes away, and it's easier to sing about it than it is to live it. Okay? Because you can sing it all day long, but when it's time for God to take away, we, in our sinful natures, have expectations from God. And oftentimes those expectations are not consistent with His Word. And I think the life of Moses teaches us a lot about that. Now, folks, Moses, a unique life and a unique ministry in so many ways. And tonight we're going to talk about, kind of fast-paced, some of the situations that he had to deal with a very difficult group of people. That's not to say that there weren't blessings in this process, Moses got to see God work in significant ways, but he was working with what God would describe as a stubborn and obstinate people. That was his assignment. Now, see, when we think about ministry, that's not worth thinking. We're thinking about compliant, motivated, God-fearing people. But Moses' assignment was ministry, for sure. But it was to a very, very difficult group of people. We're not going to cover chapters 12 to 31 tonight, okay? We're going to kind of move past that. I'm going to set a scenario, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to pick up just some of the scenes out of those chapters to help bring you up to speed. But essentially, the last plague had to do with the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And then after that, the Israelites left, and God took them on a rather circuitous route to get them to the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians came and were chasing after them. Of course, God allowed them to go through. The sea came on the Egyptians, and then the people wandered through the land here, there, and everywhere. And obviously, there were many problems, which we'll address briefly in a few moments. But in chapter 32 is where I'm going to begin before we back up, so we can just set the stage. Chapter 32, as Moses has been walking with these people, and he's now on the mount receiving the law from God in chapter 32, verse 1. So this, you know, you talk about a mountaintop high to a mountaintop low. This would be the classic example of that. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, it's interesting that as the people, and under the leadership of Aaron, have been separated from Moses for a period of time, but it's not that long, okay? I mean, a month, a little over a month, and they're beginning. It's not that they panic. It's just that this provides them an opportunity to do what they want. Now, it is interesting that when Moses doesn't come down, they don't go up to find him. Why? Why didn't they go up on the mountain to find him? Well, what's that? Thought he died. Then go up and rescue the guy. At least get his body off the mountain. Why didn't they go rescue him? This isn't fair because you haven't been. What's that? Yeah, because God says, you come near this mountain while Moses is up here, I'm going to strike you dead. So, I mean, they weren't really all that confident that he wasn't coming down? Because they weren't brave enough to go up and just figure out what happened to him. They knew better than to do that. But they did have a desire to pursue their own sinful ways. And so they come to Aaron. Aaron says to them, this is a leader in action. Peer pressure. We understand peer pressure. I suspect some of you have done some very foolish things in your life because your friends did them. Right? Okay. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. This molten calf, likely a young bull that would have symbolized fertility and sexual strength. It would have been something they brought with them, this concept from Egypt, from the pagan gods. Probably made out of wood and then coated with gold, because eventually Moses is going to destroy it, and part of what he's going to do is burn the thing. This is your God. The issue is that Moses is delayed, and so things are a little bit uncertain. The people, for whatever reason, become somewhat insecure. And rather than waiting on God for God's timing and God's provision, they decide to take things into their own hands. And you guys, by the way, we are a microwave society, aren't we? I prayed all week, God, what's going on? God works over time in his own way. And how often does he say, just wait? Read the Psalms, wait, wait, wait. Moses thought at 40 it was time to deliver the nation. God says, wait, 40 more years, then he was ready. But that we don't like that, do we? Our flesh does not like that. Make a God that will go before us. Well, old Aaron, did he step up to the task? Not too good. Keep in mind, who's Aaron in relationship to Moses? Big brother. You ever have family conflict? This is not looking good. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you from the land of Egypt. In verse 5, it says, now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And when he says to the Lord, he's speaking of Yahweh. And so what they're doing is they're building a representation of one that they're going to call Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. In other words, it's not that they're just simply denying the existence of Yahweh. They want a representation of Yahweh that they can see. So even this bull, they call it Yahweh, which would be the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Tomorrow, or in verse 6 it says, so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now this is interesting. Burnt offerings sought atonement for the worshipper's sin. That's what a burnt offering is for. It's to seek atonement for sin. But as they are offering their offerings, they are sinning. Interesting, huh? Peace offerings. It celebrated the worshiper's ongoing covenant relationship with Yahweh. They're offering peace offerings, and yet they are at war with God. Now, folks, people can do that in our culture, in this church. You can come in here, and you can serve in Awana. You can serve in the nursery. You can come out and help in the yards, and you can come in here and share and do all of the things that give the appearance that you are wholeheartedly committed to God. And God could hate every single bit of it. Every single bit. How many people is it just fabricated? You know, when you get into their personal lives, their personal lives behind closed door, it's not consistent with what they are in front. That's the problem with these folks. They're offering sacrifices that God despises because they're seeking to worship Him according to their own game plan. And you guys, when it comes to biblical Christianity, you just need to know there's nothing in Scripture that where God says He wants part of you or part of your time or some. He makes it clear, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Remember that rich guy? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus gave him some things, and yeah, I've done those things. And Jesus says, sell everything you have and come follow me. And what did the guy do? He walked away. You don't see anything in there about Jesus saying, okay, wait, come back. All right, let's talk a little bit more. Let him go. Yes, Jesus didn't tell every rich man to get rid of all of his possessions. But for this man, that was his God. It was his God. So these folks, they offer their offerings. Isn't it? They sit down to eat, drink, and play. I remember one time that there was a kid, this is years ago, young man in the youth group, and he quit coming. I was a youth pastor at that time, and I thought, where did he go? Because he was a good kid, and he was a good leader. Finally, he and I were able to connect, and I said, where'd you go? What's going on? And he says, well, you know, I'd come in and I'd hear the word and the preaching was strong and true and all of that. And then I'd go out with the people in the youth group. We'd step outside and they'd start talking about the movies they're going to go watch and the things they were going to go do. And it was so inconsistent with everything that was being taught. So I left. I said, you are a chicken. I said, that is weak. I mean, it'd be easy for all of us to leave every time there's conflict. Stand up, man. Stand up and be counted. Stand up to your friends and say, you're doing what? How does that work with your Christianity? Stand up. Let them hate you like they probably hate me. But at least stand up for the truth. He did. And he's a pastor today. He's a pastor. But you guys see, This whole we're gonna sacrifice and offer these offerings and then we sit down to eat, drink, and play. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity are true sacrifices with true worship, true obedience. In verse 7, chapter 32, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. Listen to what the Lord says to Moses. You gotta hear this. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. For your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Anything interesting about that sentence? Huh? Your people, he says to Moses. You don't want that to happen to you. When he speaks to Moses, your people, whom you brought up, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate, that is, stubborn and oppositional people. Now then, let me alone. Listen to what he offers to Moses. This is amazing. This is what he tells Moses. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. What an offer. This is an interesting offer. You ever have people that you really didn't like? I mean, you really struggle with them. Maybe they're even professing Christians. Maybe they're Christians. But you just, for whatever reason, they grated on you. You ever think, man, it'd be neat if the Lord just take them home or something, you know? Look at this offer. God tells Moses, let me alone. My anger's going to burn against them, and I'll destroy them. And then I'll make of you a great nation. Now I want to walk through some of the situations that Moses found himself in prior to this offer. Prior to this offer, from the time they left Egypt to this time. In Exodus 5 is actually even before they left Egypt. Exodus 5, verse 19 to 21, it says, and you remember this, the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. Remember that? When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You remember that? That's when Moses and Aaron and the leaders first went to Pharaoh and presented, you know, God says, let my people go. and the work increased. And so the people of Israel believed that what Moses and Aaron did was actually in rebellion against God. They believed that they'd done something wrong. That's why they say, let God judge you. Well, in Exodus 6:12, but Moses spoke before the Lord saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? From unskilled in speech. You remember that in that process? That God's telling him, you need to go back to Pharaoh. And Moses is thinking, I don't think I want to do that. You know, I mean, even my own people don't listen to me. That's how Israel treated Moses. In Exodus 14, verse 10 to 12, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? You guys remember when they wanted out of Egypt and Moses said, you're going to be delivered. They worship God and they're all excited. Now they're out of Egypt and they're angry at him because they see the Egyptians coming. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? I don't remember hearing that, do you? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You ever hear that grass and it's greener on the other side, you know? We're miserable here if we just had this. People say that, you know, if I was just married, you know, my life would be so full and complete and it would be so good. And then they get married and they find out that that really doesn't accomplish all that they think. It really doesn't. Honestly, if you're not content as a single person, don't anticipate being content as a married person. You want to sit on some miserable counseling, boy, you come into my office. You can watch the paint melt. Not very fun. It's not very fun. People are discontent in one situation, so they want another, and somehow that's going to make them content. And then they find out that doesn't make them content either. Because contentment really doesn't truly come with a relationship or with money or any of those things. Contentment comes with understanding who God is and that His way is right, whether it fits well with your expectations or not. Well, in Exodus 15, 22 to 24, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, by this time, you guys, you know how they're being led? Remember how the nation of Israel is being led out there? Yeah. Cloud by day, fire by night. Representing who? God is leading them. God Almighty is leading them. So in 15:28, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Who is leading them? God Almighty is visibly leading them these 3 days where there's no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Well, there is a lesson in these passages, folks. God does not like grumbling. Philippians said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And how many of you struggle with complaining and grumbling? That, you know what? No, why God says don't do that is because it's all about being dissatisfied with God's timing and God's provision for your life. You see, they direct their argument at Moses, but they're mad at God. They just feel like it's safer to direct it at Moses. Exodus 16, 2 and 3, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God is leading them. But they don't like what he's doing, and they don't like the lessons that they need to learn. Exodus 16, verses 15 to 20, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little when they measured it with an omer. He who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and bread worm became foul. Moses was angry with them. They didn't listen to Moses. Exodus 17, verse 1, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? I mean, is Moses the guy that can produce all of this stuff? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, you guys, if you'd been treated like Moses was treated by these obstinate people, stubborn and rebellious people, and then God said to you, I've had enough of them. Move out of my way. Let my anger burn. I'm going to eliminate them, and I will begin fresh with you. What would you do? Let her burn. I mean, honestly, how do you handle it when people are difficult that you know? When people are unkind with you? When people say unkind things to you? When people treat you poorly? How do you respond? How do you act? What are your thoughts towards them? I mean, what an opportunity for Moses. And then he can be the one that the nations flow through. Wow. Well, I tell you, it's amazing. In chapter 32, verse 11, because they treated Moses rotten. It says, Moses entreated the Lord his God. Moses prays to God on behalf of these people that God has called him to serve. This is what Moses said. O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Moses knew that it wasn't him that brought him out. He knew that, and he's acknowledging that to God, that I know it was you. It was by your power. You were the one that you have brought these people out. They're not my people. And the second thing in verse 12, he said, why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn away your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Moses was concerned about the testimony of God before the nations, before the Egyptians, before the Canaanites. And he wanted them to see God's work, even in these people, the nation of Israel. And so when God gave him the opportunity to say, go ahead and do it, Moses appeals to God that he might not do that. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And then it says, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses goes back to the promises. He's just reflecting on it. You guys, it's not that God doesn't know these things. But God presents Moses an opportunity. And Moses does what's right. He does what's right. He knows that it's not him. He knows that it's God who has done this. He's more concerned about the testimony to the nations than he is his own well-being. He knows the promises of God. And he knows that God works with difficult, obstinate people to accomplish his purposes. That is why we are here tonight, right? And so God spares them. In verse 19 of chapter 32, it came about as soon as Moses came down. Moses is on the mountain still. Okay, Moses hasn't seen it. God's seen all of this. He sees everything going on. Moses comes down. As soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain, which is a picture of the covenant that is broken by the people. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Now you guys, who made that calf? Aaron. Moses' older brother. Conflict in family? Sibling rivalry? All those challenges? I mean, Moses is coming down doing what is biblically right, even though the pressure certainly from this congregation, these people, would be to do otherwise. Verse 21 of 32, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" Can you imagine this confrontation, brother to brother? Huh? One walks up and says, "You realize before God what you have done? What led you to do this? I mean, the people are in chaos because of you." Aaron's reasoning in verse 22. First he says, "Don't get mad at me. Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, for they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So he's not doing so good. You know, you ever do that with your parents? "Just don't be mad at me. Just don't be mad at me." I mean, that's kind of where he starts. And then he says, "These people. It's these people." And you guys, typically, that's what we do when we have sin that we're starting. We blame it's somebody else's fault while we sin. And then verse 24 is classic. "I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire." Out came a calf. I mean, you guys, the irrationality of sin. I mean, right? That is so totally irrational. But you guys, when you and I fall into a pattern of sin, we get just as irrational justifying our foolish behavior. We make up every kind of bizarre excuse to make it okay to do what we're doing, even though we know that it's wrong. And so we see Aaron's justification. Moses faces the mob in verse 25. They were out of control. And he said, "Whoever stands with me for what's right, come here." The Levites come. And he says, "Go through the crowd. I want you to kill those who continue," essentially those who continue to be rebellious. And so they killed 3,000 men of the people that day. I'm sure it was pretty awkward for Aaron to step out now on the right side after he's been so foolish, and then to watch as a result of his lousy leadership and irresponsibility, thousands of people die in a moment of time. Wow. Now, I understand they're responsible for their own sin, but folks, when you step into a position of leadership, you step into a responsibility that is huge before God to represent Him right. Verse 30, it says, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written.'" Most commentators really believe when he says blot me out of your book, we're not going to the New Testament talking about a book. It's just, let me die early. Just take my life. That's how, I mean, can you imagine, you guys? These people treated him rotten. And he would sacrifice his own life for the sake of their forgiveness and their well-being. I'm telling you what, that is amazing leadership. God did say to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." In other words, they're going to die early. "But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. So there is a price. And you guys, I do think in our society, I think Christians oftentimes confuse forgiveness and consequences for sin. I think they confuse those. I think there are many people who are in Christ that think that if I sin and then I genuinely seek forgiveness, then the sin is forgiven and everything is just fine. That's not exactly true. It's not that God doesn't forgive. It's that God makes it abundantly clear that there are consequences for sin in this life. Doesn't mean He's going to cast you into hell, but you guys, there are consequences for sin. In Galatians 6, God says, "He will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, this he shall also reap." Bless you. And you guys, don't confuse that, because that's where I think Christians get flippant about their sin. "Well, I just ask God to forgive me, and everything's just cool. Everything's okay. Everything's okay." No, you guys, God will forgive you. But it's like the nation of Israel when they wanted a king later on in 1 Samuel. Want a king, want a king. It wasn't the right time to have a king. But God told Samuel, give him a king. And then let him know what the consequences are for having a king. And the people said, that's fine. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. So God gives them a king. They get the king and all the consequences come into play. The people say, we repent. Forgive us. God says, I forgive you. Still got a king. That's what happens when somebody gets in a hurry to get married and decide they're going to do it because they're afraid to be single and they just decide they're going to do it. And then they get married and they think, oh, this is wrong. You know what? You got a wife. You got a husband. Till you die. So honor God. Honor God. Well, those are hard things, but Moses, boy, what a tremendous picture of leadership. Commitment to these people, even though they were difficult people. There's a picture of ministry. There's a picture, you guys, that it's not all fluff and fun. It is a commitment to do what is biblically right, even when it's very, very hard. This next situation that I just want to share briefly with you has to do with a decision that Moses made that was very unwise. And we know that Moses was not a perfect man. We see that in the course of his life. But you guys, this one, God makes a point to draw our attention to it and to emphasize the danger of not treating God as a holy God. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. I've seen this before. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. What's the problem? What was the command? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Rebuke the people and then struck it twice. What's the big deal? What's that? Pride? I mean, honestly, when you look at that, do you really see that is that big of an offense? Told to speak to it, he struck it, like water came out regardless. God's grace. Look what he says after that. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Man! 40 years, he will have been walking with these people in the most difficult of circumstances. And one thing, he strikes the rock instead of talking to it. And God says, you're not going in. Seem unfair to you? Nobody wants to say, no, I know that. I mean, it's like, I'm not moving my head for nothing. He says, you didn't believe me. You didn't rely on me, is the picture. You didn't trust me to do it my way. You see, you guys, ultimately, was it the words Moses said or the staff that he used that brought water out of that rock? What was it? It was God that brought the water out of the rock. He didn't need Moses to do anything. He was using Moses as a symbol of his authority before those people. So he would give Moses specific instructions. And the picture is Moses is to rely on God to do it exactly as God says, as a testimony to the people to demonstrate God's power. It's not about Moses' power and Moses rebuking them and Moses striking the rock. It's all about God. But Moses says, he didn't believe me, God says. He didn't treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. He didn't treat me as holy. In Leviticus, there's a story about Nadab and Abihu. They were told how to do the sacrifices and the incense, and they did it a different way. We don't know for sure how. And God took both their lives. And he said, you didn't treat me as holy. Boy, there's a big question there for us to wrestle with. Do you treat God as holy? I have to ask that of myself. Do I treat God as holy? What does it mean to treat God as holy? What are your thoughts? What does it mean to treat God as holy? All right, now this is not intended to be a super hard question, okay? Believe what he's given us? Be obedient? What else? Consider what he says before you do what you want to do. Okay? Good. Yeah, obeying even when we don't understand why. Andrew? Yeah, how we approach God and His Word, His leadership. A great study is the fear of the Lord. It's all through Scripture. What does it mean to really reverence God? What does it really mean? Because I think we live in a culture that doesn't get it. I don't think the Christian community as a general rule gets it. I'm not sure any of us get it, what it means to treat God as a holy God. You know, when we live in a culture and it's like, you know, if I read the Word, it's to check it off because I know I'm supposed to, versus reading it, to meditate on it, reading it to allow it to transform my life, read it to delight in it. For many, it's just an assignment, just something to feel guilty about if I don't get it done. When it comes to serving the Lord, you know, God has made it so clear for everybody that's in Christ, we're to serve in the body of Christ wholeheartedly. I mean, that is to define who we are in so many ways. You know, to treat God as holy is that we don't negotiate with Him. We're not negotiating with Him. If God says it, His way is right. I disagree, I'm wrong. To treat God as holy is to wholeheartedly obey Him with a biblical attitude, a God-pleasing attitude. When God's timing is different than my timing, it's to yield my will and say, thank you, God, that your timing's perfect, rather than do the pouty, whiny thing of, God, how come you don't give me what I want? To treat God as holy is to recognize when He reveals sin in your life, that you need to deal with it as sin and change. In this case, Moses struck a rock twice, and the result was he wasn't going to go in to the promised land. Numbers 27, the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain, see the land which I've given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. From the wilderness of Zin during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes. So he said, you're going to walk up, you can look. In Deuteronomy, you get a picture in chapter 3. I pleaded with the Lord, saying, Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. Moses is saying, God, please let me cross over. Please let me see it. But the Lord was angry with me, he says, on your account, would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Deuteronomy 32, it says it again. You broke faith with me because you did not treat me as holy. Verse or chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, you shall not go over there. Period. There's consequences. You know, a leader who made a foolish decision. And God says, no, there's a consequence for that. I mean, there's a balance that I just wanted to show you. Moses, he was an incredible leader by God's grace. He wasn't a perfect leader. None of us are. But you guys, sin is a serious thing, and it impacts so many people. So many people. And you get somebody like Aaron who does what he... How many people did he lead astray? And you guys, it happens all the time. I'm going to be going, Lord willing, I'll leave on Thursday with my wife, and we'll go to Colorado. I'm going to speak at a men's retreat. Just this last Sunday, the pastor from the church stood before his congregation to declare to them that he is no longer qualified for ministry. And he's not qualified because he pursued a pattern of sin in his life. You know what that does to a church? You have any idea what that does to a church and the people in the church? And the irony, from the first time that the man actually resigned, it almost sounded like he hadn't done anything wrong and just kind of, you know, and it comes out, and he had. He dishonored the name of Christ. And he will never know in this life the cost of his foolishness in the lives of people. Stuff. You can pray for me. I have a chance to meet with the men. I'm doing a men's retreat up there from that. It's planned a year ago. Obviously, I wasn't anticipating the circumstances. But you guys, it's tough stuff. Lessons in leadership. By the way, I did print all of these to spare you if you would want them. This is from the 3 weeks. There will always be significant challenges in ministry, folks. If you go to serve the Lord, if you're going to serve faithfully, there are going to be challenges. That's not bad. That's living in a fallen world, and you just trust that God will use you in the midst of those challenges. When there are problems within the leadership of a ministry, the challenges are seriously compounded. I mean, it's one thing to be in a church where there's difficulties, because we're always dealing with. You guys, just before I came down here, I had that. We had dinner. I went into my office, had a phone call, and it was somebody in serious distress. I expect those things. That's part of ministry. It's part of what we do. But you guys, when those problems move into the leadership, the eldership, or the pastoral leadership, that's disaster. That's tough. That's why what this church is going to face in Colorado. It's just going to be tough. When life is uncertain, people often default to sinful thinking and behavior. You know, for the day Moses didn't come back. You know, but somebody else, it may be a health issue, maybe a financial issue, maybe a relational issue. When things get uncertain, people often default to sinful thinking rather than biblical thinking. You have to be so careful. Peer pressure can significantly make an impact on people. Aaron, boy, it didn't take him long, did he? The people rallied, no doubt. He was somewhat spooked, but kind of it was easy for him to just go along with the crowd. Bad, bad idea. It's very easy to replace the God of the Bible with idols. The aged apostle John in 1 John 5 in the last verse, little children, keep yourself from idols. And you guys, there are lots of idols you and I can cling to in this world. Things that we cherish more than we cherish God. And I'm telling you, that's even a danger in relationships, you guys. You can get involved in a relationship, and that relationship, really, you can tell by the priority of time, by maybe even how you justify or adjust your standards, that relationship is more important to you than your relationship with God. And I'm telling you that God makes it clear that my love for God should far exceed my love for my dear wife, my children, and any friends that I would have. They're a distant second to my love for God. That's what we're called to. We can offer sacrifices to God while at the same time be living in rebellion. Don't assume, because on one hand you're doing things that you know God would be pleased with, if on the other hand you're doing things that would dishonor Him, don't be deceived and think He's pleased with any of it. As leaders, we should desire that those we work with experience the forgiveness of God. I mean, that should be so very important that they would have that right relationship with God. Godly leadership always desires God's best, even for obstinate people. Even for obstinate people. We are to treat God as holy. And then leaders will face consequences for their sin. They will face consequences for their sin, as we all do. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to close with this passage because I think it brings a great New Testament perspective on the events. And the passage I'm going to read, I'm going to finish with verse 13 because it really closes out this thought. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a favorite verse among many. It's just that I think many don't understand the context. It's that verse that says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, most of us know that verse, but let me read the verses leading up to it. In verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, the picture there is all of these people that left Israel had the same experience and the same exposure to God and God's power and God's provision and God's guidance. They all were a part of the very same thing. But in verse 5, he says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You guys, we have the potential to fall into any one or group of those sins. We can easily fall in idolatry, whether it's a relationship or it could be money, it could be appearance. There are so many things that we could make more important than God. You guys, immorality. I have statistics, but I'm not going to add to the misery tonight to understand the tragedy of pornography in our society today and the absolute horrific impact it is on the church, as it is an issue that I deal with almost every week. Heartbreaking. Ephesians says these things ought not to even be named among you. Not even be named. You guys, as believers, you flee those things. You're to hate them. Oh, Israel had all that exposure to God and God's leadership and God's power. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. The grumbling, not getting what I want. God not meeting my expectations. God says, don't do that. And when he brings it all to an end, he reminds us, you guys, there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. These temptations go back to the beginning of time. God is faithful, though, and he will always provide a way of escape. You got to want to find that way of escape, or you're not going to take it. You have to want in your heart before God to treat God as holy. Are you going to yield? Now, for those that go into ministry, you guys, yeah, ministry is it's a hard task, but it's a blessed task. But you guys, people can be difficult. Look at yourself. Look at me. Look at one another. We can be difficult. We can be selfish. We can be proud. And so you have to deal with those issues in your own heart as well as working with others. Oh, to treat God as holy, to serve Him well, to understand what life and leadership is all about. to want God's way more than any other. You know, that's what we should all long for. I hope that's what you long for. But you guys, there's going to be some challenges along the way. I'm just telling you. You're going to find yourself in circumstances that you didn't expect. Certainly Moses found himself in them. But you guys, you just have to know, God is good. You can trust Him. But I'm telling you right now, don't even think about trusting yourself. That'll lead to big trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, for the time that we've had these last few weeks. I thank You for this group and their kindness and being attentive and interacting and listening. I just pray that these truths would be helpful to them. God, I just know when it gets down to the brass tacks of life, boy, there are challenges. And one of the big challenges is our own hearts, nor than the expectations that we have. And we're so inclined to selfishness. I pray that You'd help all of us to learn day by day what it means that we serve a holy God. And Lord, I pray that You would day by day teach us what it means to treat You as a holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.